Well, let's read our passage, shall we? We're in Acts chapter 16. If you need one of those church Bibles, the red ones, hopefully someone might be able to bring one to you. It's on page 1111, Acts 16. We're going to read the first 15 verses. The he in verse 1 is Paul, as you come to him. Let's hear about his travels, shall we? He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Well, here's a challenging question, just to get us thinking about our passage. How far would you go for the sake of the gospel? What would you do? What cost would not be too high for you to pay for your commitment to following Jesus? Now, we live in an age today, don't we, where comfort, where our happiness are some of the highest things that our culture values. Now, if it makes you happy, they say, do it. They say, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere, as long as I'm comfortable. And so ideas like hard work and sacrifice, pain, even failure and disappointments, they're things that many avoid at all costs. If I can avoid every risk, I won't be let down. I'll settle for comfort. And when I'm not challenged to persevere or to struggle through the hard times, life is okay. I don't know if you resonate with any of those thoughts, but the question is for you, if it was for the gospel, for the joy and the privilege of witnessing to the power and the resurrection of Jesus, what heights would you go to? What would you be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus? Maybe just from being known as a Christian, as you go to school tomorrow, or your work colleagues. You're happy to let it be known that you are here in a church service over the weekend. And with that might come some slight amusement or people smiling at you in a strange way for your funny old-fashioned ideas. Maybe you initiate conversations about Jesus when you can. And with that might come often embarrassment or maybe people overhearing you, wondering what you're going to think. Maybe even people getting angry with you about sharing your faith. Or maybe other ways it might cost you. You don't play sport, perhaps, because it would mean that if you did on that particular day, you wouldn't be able to get to a church meeting. Or maybe the training for your club is on the night when your small group is, and so you forego those things. Or maybe you choose a lower paid job so that you've got more time to serve at Explorers, or to be at home with your children, to raise them to follow Jesus. For some, the cost of following Jesus is far greater even still. Relocating from one country to another, from one culture to the next. Saying goodbye to the familiar, to the comfortable, setting up a base in a foreign land, learning a new language, leaving behind luxuries, friends, so that Jesus can be glorified in your life there. So how far would you go for the gospel? Our passage tonight follows Paul as he continues on his big second missionary journey. Luke records all the stops that he takes along the way. Him and Silas travel firstly in Derbe and then on to Lystra. And Luke he's doing several things in this book. Just as in life, Luke had many different vocations. He was a doctor, as we know. He was an author, an historian. He's also a Christian. And in verse 10, we see Luke join this missionary team for the first time in the book. He becomes a missionary with Paul, traveling about and supporting him. It says that we traveled as the author joins Paul. And so in this book of Acts, we get not just a history book, not just a big travel blog, but we get Luke's very own eyewitness account of the missionary journeys that they went on. And it's also, therefore, a work of theology, not just a travel diary, but God is guiding Luke to have this rich, interesting book, guiding us to see what God is like, to see how he shapes and guides his church today, and what the unchangeable God's heart is like for us here today, 2,000 years later. And so Timothy joins this team in Lystra. And they think that as a team, it would be wise to go to Western Turkey, what was then known as the province of Asia. But verse 6 in our passage says that the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching there. And so they decided to go north, into northern Turkey, to what they called Bithynia. But there too, it seems, that the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to travel there. And so what they do is they make a beeline to a city called Troas, right on the coast, right on the edge of the Aegean Sea. And through a vision, God calls this missionary team across the sea and for the first time to bring the good news of the gospel to Europe. This is a huge moment in the story of the church. Now, they wouldn't have had concepts of continents like we do today, but this event was massive in the early church, crossing over this boundary, as it were, from Asia and the Middle East into Europe. And to what was the first continent to really grasp the message of the gospel, to embrace Christianity. And when Paul finally makes it to Rome, the heart of this empire, from there, the entire continent is reached, as believers spread to France, to Spain, even to here in Great Britain. It was from the roots of these first missionaries, traveling about together, that we here today are the fruit of. Isn't that amazing? And since them, since that first generation of missionaries went out, believer after believer, generation after generation, has counted the cost of following Jesus. They've raised their families to understand and believe. They've impacted their communities with the power and the love of God. And that's as far as our journey goes so far. The rest of the story will be unfolding in the next few weeks. But Luke then stops to pause to tell us about some key events that happened in this area. Luke, he loves to zoom in and out. He shows us the big journeys, the traveling across, and these big sweeping statements like verse 5, how the church grew daily in number. And then he stops and zooms right in to give us some detail, to put a bit of flesh on the bones, as it were, to give us some personal details to what otherwise seem a really epic but impersonal adventure. And so we see through these little stories of individuals, of occasions when God speaks to them, how they impact us today, how we relate to fellow believers in those times. And I think there are three big things that this passage might teach us tonight. Firstly, what does it mean to be on the team, on Team Jesus? What does it mean to really count the cost? Secondly, how does God lead his team? And thirdly, what sort of people respond to this team and the message of Jesus that they're sharing? Three paragraphs, each with five verses each. That's our passage tonight. Firstly, what does it mean to be on the team? Well, that was my opening challenge tonight. How far would you go for the gospel? Timothy was a gifted young man, a new believer, who Paul thought would be a great asset to the mission team. But what would it cost him to go and join this team, to serve the gospel, going into Jewish synagogues, explaining to them that their Messiah has come, We've just had a whole council meeting, if you remember last week, chapter 15, where they concluded that you didn't have to be circumcised to follow Jesus. And yet here in our passage today, a few verses later, Paul has Timothy do just that. Now, it wasn't necessary for acceptance with God that was made clear last week. But Paul didn't want any unnecessary obstacles getting in the way of their gospel witness. And so for the sake of the gospel, that's what it cost Timothy. He not only left his home, his godly mother and grandmother, he left behind a part of himself, as it were. He went through an irreversible operation, circumcision, all for the hope of reaching some with the message of Jesus. That's what it cost him. What a challenge. Paul would later say to the church in Corinth, not far from here, that to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all means possible I might save some. See, no cost was too high for Paul or for Timothy, for many others who've given their lives to follow Jesus. So what does that look like for us today then? What will it cost us to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be on his team, as it were? Not that just because by giving something up, that somehow makes you more acceptable or win some sort of favor with God in itself. But Paul again will say later on in Acts, at the end of this journey that he's on, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. How do we nurture that sort of an attitude as we seek to follow and serve him in our daily lives here? To consider my life, my comfort, my all as worth nothing, all for the sake of following Jesus. I think part of the way we do that is to see how great our God is. Paul will pray later on in one of his letters, oh, that we would grasp just how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Oh, that we here tonight would see God in all his glory. These words up here, you can never see them because behind the screen. But if you've been here before, you'll know there's some words on the wall up here that say, we would see Jesus. It's a great verse to have up there. A previous generation who built this building decided they had the whole Bible to choose from to put some words on the wall. And they chose those four words, that we would see Jesus. Because I think if we grasp what that means, that if we see him in all his glory, then it would transform not just our life, but this church, this town, the community we live in, this whole nation even, if we truly saw Jesus in all his glory. And we would know that living for him alone, if we see him as he is, no cost would be too great if we truly saw Jesus as he was. Whether circumcision, whether discomfort, whether ridicule, or in the days to come, persecution, jail, even death, for the name of Jesus. What does it mean to be on his team? It means everything. Because no cost is too great. Can you say that for yourself? Oh, how long that we would say that here together. The second story in our passage tonight focuses on the way that God leads this team as they count the cost and follow Jesus. I'd love it if Luke actually zoomed in a bit more in this paragraph, because we don't actually get a lot of detail here. But as the team, as they're traveling around through these various towns, they think it'd be good to go to Western Turkey. But there's a strange phrase in verse 6. It says, the Holy Spirit keeps them from preaching there. It comes again in the next verse. They try to go to the north, to Bithynia. But it says that the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to travel there. What does that mean? How does God lead us today? How does the Holy Spirit actually guide people? Well, the short answer here from this passage is that, well, we don't actually know. There aren't the specific details that we would love. So we can only sort of guess from what we know from Scripture and how God works. Perhaps he gave this team this sort of strong inner unity, that just this feeling that this is not God's will to go here. Maybe that's all it was. Or maybe there was some sort of outward direction. Maybe some illness. Maybe some opposition. Maybe there was a legal ban preventing them from even traveling there. Maybe it was through a prophecy. Silas was a prophet, we were told. He was on the team. Perhaps God showed him. So whether it was an inward feeling or an outward sign, it was clear in some way by the Holy Spirit that God prevented them from traveling to certain areas because he had another plan for their life. So again, for us, how do we understand these things? How does God lead us today? How does God guide us in the decisions we make? Whole books have been written about trying to know God's will. I'm wrestling with this myself at the moment. What is God's will for my life? We can clearly say that in this book, the Bible, we have all that we need to know about life. All that we need to know. This is sufficient for life. There's nothing more that we need to have. But what about when it comes to a specific decision? Should I go here or there? Should I try this job or this one? Should I marry this person or go out with that one? What school should I apply for? What subject should I study? There are so many questions that we often need wisdom to make decisions in life. And God gives us many ways to guide us as his church, as individuals, because one way is that we are a body, each with different gifts given to equip and to build one another up. We see here in this passage, some are given visions and prophecies and dreams. And Paul and others do in this chapter, they see God speaking to them and guiding them in such ways. I believe God doesn't change, and he can and does speak to us in supernatural ways like that today. And perhaps if God has given you such gifts, we are called to use them to build one another up in the church. We need wisdom, sensitivity to know how to do this appropriately. But God equips his church to guide us in every area of life as we build one another up. There is vast wisdom and great experience here amongst us. We counsel one another. We learn from those who have gone before us. We humble ourselves. We hear the hard things from those wiser and often older than us. I can think of times when my parents tried to counsel me in different decisions that I made. And so often as a young man, I thought I knew better. We often think we know far better than our parents do. What do they know? And yet if I had humbled myself and listened to them, there could have been some much easier paths in my life than I did go through. If we trust those with wisdom amongst us to share and to guide us. God is sovereign through it all, even in the decisions perhaps you make that aren't always seemingly the best. But if we trust those who have gone before us, who know us, who love us and counsel us, that's another way that God uses to guide us in the decisions we make. Other times when we're seeking God's will, a door will just close. The opportunity is gone. And as simple as it may be, a God who is so sovereign over all things, he can use seemingly unconnected or even unspiritual things to direct our paths elsewhere. Maybe that's what happened to Paul and his team here as they were trying to travel about through Asia. But we can confidently say that whatever journey we're on, whatever decisions we are trying to make right now, though we may not recognize it at the time, God is in control. There's a proverb, a great one, that says that in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. I have another quote that I have on my desk at work, and it's about how to make decisions, particularly something that might be risky. How do we know how God's will turn out? What's the wisest course to take? And the verse says this, I don't know who said it, but it says, I will seek a wise heart, I will take wise advice, I will pray for purity of motives, and then take decisions without anxiety, confident that God, in his sovereign goodness, will get me where he wants me, how he wants me, with whom he wants me. I'll be willing to take risks, as they seem to me, because I know there is no such thing as risk to my Father. I find that really liberating. How does God lead us? Well, in every and any way, our sovereign God has absolute authority over every molecule and every consciousness in this universe. And in his great and his mysterious wisdom, he's guiding us all on our journey. And usually it'll only be at the end of the journey that we can look back and see God's hand at work in different people and situations in our lives. The different forks that there were, the doors that opened and the doors that closed. And he fits them all together, somehow shaping us, changing our character, establishing our values. Through it all, God is glorified in the way that his wisdom and his plan has worked out in our lives. He has a plan. The big plan, as revealed in the Bible, is very clear, that his Son, the Lord Jesus, might be supremely glorified over all creation. That's the plan, that Jesus would be seen to be huge. And he does that by choosing spiritually dead people, broken people like you and I, and giving them life, adopting them into his family, and then sharing his glorious inheritance with us. That's the big plan, to save a people for himself. And then what he does with this group of people is that he calls us to join him on his team, on his mission, to make disciples of every nation, and for every disciple to grow in complete dependence and in likeness of Christ, knowing that no cost is too great to accomplish that. That's the big plan that we know. God calls people to himself, and he sets them up to then go and make more disciples of others. And we see that as the last story in our passage tonight. Of the sort of people that join him on the team, the sort of people that are being changed by this good news. And it's often the most surprising people. Here we get a story of a very wealthy Gentile woman, a lady like Lydia, someone who feared God, she worshipped him, but she needed to have the gospel of Jesus explained to her. And so Paul and his team, they do just that. They open up the good news about who Jesus is. And verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart. See, God calls us to serve and to work for him, but God is ultimately in control, leading and guiding us, and he is the one who changes hearts to follow him. This woman, Lydia, and her whole household are baptized. And then we almost miss, I think, how significant this verse is in verse 15. But it says that she opens her home to the team. We wouldn't think much of that. She says, if you consider me a believer, come and stay at my house. And so they did. But this was unheard of. Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. But in Christ, all people are brought together. Men and women often didn't socialize together. And yet again in Christ, there's no distinction. God is calling all sorts of people onto his team. He's breaking down those barriers. People like you and I. Those labels that the world likes to stick on us all. The way we like to be divided up into box after box. This is what you're like. You belong here and you can't go there. And in Christ, all these barriers are broken down. He's making one new humanity in Christ. And so Luke's account of this early church, the stories are fascinating as we zoom in and see how God leads them. About what it costs to follow Jesus. What you'd give up for his sake. And the sort of people he's transforming, people like Lydia. There's great stories coming up of others who are transformed by this good news. Famously, Luke doesn't end the book of Acts very neatly. It just sort of stops mid-sentence almost. Because these are just small beginnings. The story of Acts continues even on till today. And so we're going to chat around our tables about what that looks like. What does it mean for us to continue on this journey? What does it cost you and I to be serving Jesus in this way? How do we know his leading in our own life? What sort of people is he saving and bringing onto his team today? We're going to spend a few minutes just chatting about this some more, thinking about how we go into a new week with a real love to see Jesus in all his glory. And I pray that would change and transform us. So for the next 8-10 minutes or so, let's chat around our tables. There's a few questions that will come up here. Maybe we can have a look at those together.